Good morning. We're continuing our series. It's a great series called The Gift of Life, and today we're going to be looking at the gift of gender. We're answering all the biggest questions by God's Word so that we can live our lives in faith and experience the blessing of God. In the series, there are three big assumptions we're making. The first is that God is the giver of life. The second is that His Word started and now sustains our life, so we should pay attention to what He says. And number three, life is a participatory gift. We don't stand by the side and watch it like a spectator. We are co-creators with God in this world. And so today we're going to turn our attention to the two genders that are required for co-creation to take place, male and female. Now, obviously, there's a lot of confusion today about what a woman is and what a man is. Maybe you saw Matt Walsh's documentary, What is a Woman? You may be thinking, well, that's an obvious question to answer. That's what the Aboriginal Africans thought when he went there and asked them what a woman was. But apparently here in America, it's not as clear. There was a Supreme Court Justice, Ketanji Brown Jackson. And when she was being confirmed, she was asked by a senator from Missouri, what is a woman? And she said, I don't know. And then you have men who pretend to be women, like William Thomas, because he can't beat men in swim meets. Now, I grew up a swimmer, a collegiate swimmer. And I actually looked up his times. And my times were faster than his times. And I lost a lot. In fact, I lost more than I won. But never once did I ever think that I should put on a women's swimsuit and try to take their trophies and their titles so that I could sacrifice women's sports on the altar of my ego. But that's what's happened. And you got all these people applauding and all these cowardly men who are standing by and allowing it to happen because they don't know what a woman is. And they obviously don't know what a man is. And what happens in a world where men, masculinity is not being taught, when men don't have fathers or role models, mentors? Well, they'll look for anyone who can set them an example. That's why guys like Joe Rogan and Jordan Peterson and Andrew Tate are becoming so popular. But these voices, in many cases, they're deceptive. They're toxic. I mean, Andrew Tate, he's basically preaching the message of create a harem of women that you use, buy a Bugatti, make a bunch of money, and that's a man. That's not a man. That's a Viking. That's a pirate. But yet these men, they listen to these voices because they don't know what it is to be a man. But oh, what a gift it is when men are men and women are women and they do it well. What a gift to society. When they do that, there are families and houses and businesses and cities and states and civilizations. It all glorifies God and it benefits us. And so today we're going to be talking about a positive vision of masculinity, femininity, and patriarchy. So what is gender? Let's start there. You know, gender and sex used to be two sides of the same coin. Recently it's been separated, but sex is a biological category of female and male. Gender today is often referred to as the socially constructed behaviors and identities of girls, women, boys, and men. Now for all of history, these two things were seen as the same. Male was born human, was a boy who would grow up to be a man, and a female was a girl who would grow up to be a woman. But that is not what is taught today in our schools, in our media, in our government. So what we need to know is what the truth is about men and women. And to answer what that is, we want to look at the beginning, where we started, our origin story. And we find that in the book of Genesis, in the first chapter. And here's what God reveals. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now in this passage we see at least three clear truths that we should believe. Number one is that we are His image bearers. God does not bear our image, we bear His. He created us in His likeness. We are to represent Him in this world. That means that we should be getting to know Him and His will and His thoughts and His intentions to better know how we can be what we were made to be, His image bearers. Number two is we were made male and female, and only together is God's image born. God's image bearers are male and female, and the words in the original language are prominent and perforated, one that sticks out and one that goes in. That is, our nature, our very identities are tied to our sexuality and biology. And the third thing we see is that this is not a curse, it's a gift. Masculinity, femininity, maleness, and femaleness, they're gifts. How do I know it's a gift? Look at all the cool stuff we get to do. We get to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, dominion, wonderful. But you see, this is a big job. And this is going to require many men and many women all playing their parts and using their gifts. Not trying to compete or envy each other or mix and match. That's disgusting to God. That's why it says in Deuteronomy, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. God says, I made you a man, dress like one. I made you a woman, dress like one. I've given you glory. You reflect me. When you dress up like the opposite sex, you're mocking. You're vandalizing the image that I gave you. It's disgusting to me. Don't do that. Be what you are. Enjoy it. It's a gift. In fact, it seems to be apparent to everyone in the Bible what a man and what a woman is. And that's why Paul writes to the Corinthian church, without defining the term, act like men. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And he doesn't give this exhaustive list of what it means to be a man. He knows that men know what that is. But in our world today, it seems like nobody knows what that is. And why? Because we don't talk about it anymore. We don't teach girls how to be girls. We don't teach boys how to be girls. Nobody wants to distinguish because we think distinguishing means devaluing. If we distinguish male and female, somehow we're devaluing male or female. You see, we live in a very scarcity mindset culture. We're all worried about being dishonored. We're all worried about being ashamed. So nobody wants to distinguish male from female. But the thing is that our God is not chintzy. He's not lacking. Our God is abundant. He's overflowing. He has plenty of honor and plenty of glory to give. And he created us to be recipients so that he might pour out upon us glory and honor as we walk with him. And that might overflow into other people's lives. And so as Christians, we don't have to be afraid of talking about what makes a woman unique and what makes a man unique and what men do that women don't do and what women do that men don't do. We don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to constantly be trying to say, well, we're all the same. We're all the same. Because what we're really saying is, I don't feel comfortable making distinctions. And that's because we've been fooled into thinking that by making distinctions, we're somehow talking about better and worse. This is an old problem. G.K. Chesterton, who lived 100 years ago, he had this quote that speaks to this issue. If I set the sun beside the moon, and I set the land beside the sea, and I set the flower beside the fruit, and I set the town beside the country, and I set the man beside the woman, I suppose some fool will talk about one being better. It's not about being better. Different doesn't mean better. We're equals, men and women, co-heirs, image bearers of God, lots of glory and honor to be given. So, when we talk about what it means to be a man or a woman, we should be excited about it, pumped about it, happy about it, proud of it, and chasing it. So what's a man? What's a woman? What are the gifts of manhood and womanhood? Well, men are created to protect, provide, and preside. Women are created to help, subdue, and fill. So let's look at some scriptures. Protect. God put man in the garden to protect it. He says it plainly. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Keep it means protect, guard, defend, smash serpents' heads. All throughout the Bible, the men protect, whether it's Gideon or Samson or David or Nehemiah. Whether it's any of the kings to the Lord Jesus Christ who defends and protects us against Satan. Men are called to sacrificially lay down their lives, to give up their lives if necessary, to protect their people. Now, you may think, well, what if you have a man around? Who's going to protect the woman? She can't protect herself. Well, oftentimes she can't protect herself because she's trying to protect herself against a man. For example, there was a gal at our church, single lady, and she wasn't married, and her father wasn't, I think he might have passed away. And there was a man at work who was threatening her. So she called our pastor. He's a man. And he called one of the elders in our church. He's a man. And those two, Randy and Nathan, they went to the work where this lady worked, and they protected her. That's what men do. On the Titanic, 16% of the men survived. 72% of the women survived. Why such a disparity between men and women on the Titanic? Because the men died. They gave their lives. They gave up the seats. They stayed on the ship. Why? Because that was their calling. That was their duty. Their very bone structure tells you that they might have a better chance in that cold water maintaining body heat than the women. And so the men, they died, and the women, they lived. and that was right, because that's what God made him for. God expects men to die and protect his people in the church. Acts 20:28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. Who keeps watch? Who protects? Who looks after the people of God? The men. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over you, your souls. In another verse it says, as men who must give an account. What are they doing? They're keeping watch. They're watching over you. And men are supposed to protect the people in the cities that they live. Speaking of a king, it says, open your mouth, judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Men protect. And what a blessing it is to live in a family, live in a church, and live in a state where men protect. All right, let's look at provide. Several verses. Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, he is especially, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For everyone, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Notice that the man was placed in the garden to work it, to cultivate it, to make it fruitful, to make it grow, to mix his sweat and his blood in the soil so that it would produce more and more. Men were created to go down that river, to find that gold, to dig out that ore, to make it into steel, to build the railroads, to dig the oil out of the ground, to refine it, to push back the frontiers, to sail across the seven seas, to put their body on the line, so that this world, which is wild and full of potential, can be cut like a diamond and made maximally fruitful. That's going to take pain. That's going to take sweat. That's going to take consistent effort. And whose body is responsible for the majority of that labor? Men. They are to provide. And when a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than a pagan, because even a pagan does that. When Christians don't work, they don't eat. But he's speaking about men. Even Jesus demonstrates this reality about men. Jesus was responsible for his mother. His responsibility was to protect and provide for her after his father, Joseph, died. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he gave that responsibility to his disciple, John. He made sure that before he died, he handed off responsibility for provision and protection of his mother, Mary, to the disciple that he loved. It says here, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home, to his own home. When men protect and provide well, they demonstrate great self-control, great wisdom. When they assume responsibility sacrificially, when they're willing to die out of love for their people, they earn the goodwill and the right to rule. Saul defended and protected the people of Israel, and they confirmed him as king. David defended and protected the people of Israel, and they confirmed him as king. The rule that men want flows to them as they take responsibility and they pour their life out to protect and provide. And this is why the gray hairs rule in God's economy. They rule in the home, they rule in the church, and they rule in the city. Because these gray-haired men have demonstrated wisdom. They have gained wisdom as they use the strength of their young man years to build and to defend. And now they lead. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of a young man is his strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. When you're young, you're building, you're defending, you're sweating, you're learning, you're skilling, you're growing. You're making yourself more and more productive and useful. You're leaving your father and mother and starting your own household. And as you're faithful to your wife, and as God blesses you, as you're faithful in the workforce and you start your own business, as you're working hard as a man, then authority and rule begins to flow to you. So the third thing man was created to do is to preside. Preside is the same root word as president. We all know the president of the United States and what he does. A person who presides rules. And men were created by God to rule. To rule in the home, to rule in the church, and to rule in the state. In the home, you see in Ephesians 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Men were created to rule in the church. 1 Timothy 3:1-2. This is a saying that is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that's the ruler, he, not she, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. Then it says that God calls men to rule in civil society, both in the Old and the New Testament. In the New Testament, it says in Romans 13, speaking of government, would you have no fear of him who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God to execute his wrath on the wrongdoer. These are masculine features. This is something that God created for men. And then in the Old Testament, Proverbs 31, speaking of those who rule Israel in the cities, her husband, that is the wise woman's husband, is known in the gates and sits among the elders in the land. What happened in the gates was that's where justice was dispensed. That's where disputes were settled. That's where property exchanges and witnesses were sworn in. This is where they ruled. The men ruled in the city gates, and the men ruled in other places. So God created men to protect, to provide, and to preside. So how do you protect women from men who do these things poorly? Well, God tells us what he wants us to imitate, who he wants us to follow as our example. How do I protect? How do I provide? And how do I preside? Who is my model? The answer is Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians 5:25, I don't use Joe Rogan as my model, or Andrew Tate as my model, or Barack Obama, or Donald Trump, or Ben Shapiro, or whoever else I found on YouTube, Jocko Willink, or some other tough guy that I think, wow, that guy's really... No, those are not permitted as models for Christians. We have Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he shows us what it looks like to provide as a man, and protect as a man, and rule well as a man. And so in Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you want to lead like Jesus and provide like Jesus and protect like Jesus, then you do it sacrificially, motivated by what you love. You don't fight because you hate what's in front of you. You fight because you love what's behind you. You don't pour yourself out every day at your job because you're afraid or you're proud. You do it because you love the family you're providing for. You don't study and grow in God's word so that you might gain wisdom, so that others will say, wow, he's so great. No, no, you do it because you know that the wiser you are, the more just and good and fruitful the people you lead will be. You are like the Lord Jesus. You gladly assume sacrificial responsibility. And because of your wise and good rule that you've learned from the Lord, privileges and honor flow to you, men. Oh, what a gift it is when men use their masculine strength to protect and provide and preside for God's glory and the good of their people. But what about the other side of the coin, the other half of the image of God, women? What did God create them for? To help, to fill, to subdue. What a glory. To help. Genesis 2. Then the Lord God said, "This is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Eve was created, women were created to be a help. That's what they were made to do. But our world will say that being a helper is demeaning. Really? Is God demeaned by being a helper? Is God demeaned and dishonored when he himself acts how he wishes and he wishes to act in a helpful way? Did you know that God himself is called the helper? Is that dishonoring God? John 14, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, that's God, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. God himself is a helper. So how can it be a shame to a woman to be created that way? She was created to come alongside and help the man in the mission and work that God has given him responsibility to see done. He cannot do it without her. She plays an essential and unique role. She's a gift, and she's full of gifts. One example is she's created to fill. God blessed them. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Adam cannot fulfill this calling. He cannot fill the earth without Eve. She is the mother of all the living. She is the tree of life in the center of the garden. All life will come from her. And as the human race grows and expands, and as men are going out further and further, there's lots of people that have to be integrated. They have to be provided for. They have to be instructed and educated. They have to be harmonized. And who will have rule of domestic policy while he's consumed with foreign policy, so to speak? The answer is the woman. The woman is the one who takes the house and turns it into a home. She's the one who takes the seed and turns it into chubby little babies. She translates the good things that she has, that she's received from a man who protects and provides. And she translates that into fruitful blessing that glorifies God and delights her people. She's also created to subdue. She is called to bring this world into order. She's called to build civilization out of this world. There's a lot to that. So how does a woman do this? How does she help and fill and subdue? What does it look like? Well, to give you a picture of the glory of this kind of gift that women have been given, the Lord made sure that Proverbs 31 was in the Bible. So I'd like to read it to you, and I'd like you to notice some important things. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with her hands willingly. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides for food for her household and portion for her maidens. Is this woman somehow barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen? Oh, no. She's glorious. She's productive. She's wise. She knows economics. She knows how to turn a profit. She is a fruitful vine, and others are being blessed by her labor, her household, her maiden. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. You see, she owns property. She owns real estate. She makes money. She's profitable. She knows what she's doing. She puts her hands to the distaff. Her hand holds the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. From the fruitfulness of her house, she manages. She blesses her community. Says she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her business is not for her own glory. She's not some girl boss trying to outdo men, competing with men, trying to get men's approval. Her work is for the good of her household. She is domestic in her orientation. She's focusing on blessing and making fruitful her people. Her orientation, the hard work from her hands, is for her husband, her children, her church, her community. And so it says her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at times to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. You know, so there are people who say that Christian femininity, seeing masculinity and femininity as God designed them, is so backwards. Women who follow what the Bible says about being a woman, they're just so unhappy. They're just silly little things. They're not educated. They have no honor of their own. They have no money of their own. They have no life of their own. They're subhuman. That's how women are treated who choose to live in line with the gifts that God gives. But that's not the picture I see. I see a strong woman. I see a powerful woman. I see a woman who is not full of fear, drugged out on anxiety medicine like Prozac because she's terrified of the future. She has joy. She laughs at the future. She's got a house that is full of laughter. She is a fruit-giving vine. She makes productive all the works of her hands. She builds and she sells and she grows and she makes. And she's honored. She's actually a teacher. She's seen as wisdom personified. And so it ends like this. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So her children rise up and they call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. People say that biblical stereotypes, they're oppressive. They strip women of dignity and honor. These are lies. Her children, her husband, they rise and they honor her. The men in the city gates, they honor her. Being a woman does not diminish her. It is her glory. Using her feminine gifts in cooperation with men is a good thing. She is the crown of her husband in the city gates. She is faithful, fruitful, and very, very happy. She rules her domain, and she fills it with good things. And this is what Christian women are commanded to teach younger women. This is what makes the Bible attractive to the outside world and wins over non-Christian men who say, I want a woman like that. And non-Christian women who say, I want a life like that. When they see the fruitfulness and the grace and the joy of women living out their calling and gifts, well, that's when God's word is not reviled, but glorified. So this is why. This is what was in Paul's mind. This is what God means when he says in Titus 2, older women, they are to teach what is good. And so train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Their focus is domestic. Their focus is oriented towards the household. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home. The word there is oikodespot. That means house ruler. They are to rule their household the way that Joseph ruled the house of Potiphar. The wife, the woman, is to rule over the home in the same way. Kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. When this dark and fruitless world, confused as it is, looks in to the household of God, which is the church, and they see glorious men and glorious women using their gifts complementary to produce fruitful lives for God, both in people and in good works, that is attractive. What a gift it is. It is a gift because this is how we are made fruitful. This is how we build churches and businesses and cities. Everyone using their gift for God, filling and subduing the earth and receiving honor and glory for our excellence. So if it's so great, why do some people see it as a curse? Why do some people treat this biblical vision of masculinity and femininity as a curse? The answer is simple. One is because we're all dysphoric. We all have gender dysphoria. Two, we worship ourselves, and we don't like limitations that God puts on us. And three, we hate hierarchy. We want to be the boss, and we don't like the idea that God has established rank and order and hierarchy. We hate the patriarchy. So, the first thing is gender dysphoria. When you look at the beginning of the Bible, when Adam and Eve are in the garden, you see that they sinned with their eyes open. And it had massive consequences on their sexuality, their sense of identity. Look at what happens. It says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Okay, and what do they do when they realize they were naked? Well, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths to hide their sexuality. Gender dysphoria, confusion, not feeling comfortable in our own skin sexually is totally normal. It goes all the way back to the garden. And only Christ can clothe us in righteousness and take away the shame so that we can rest and be at peace in our bodies, in our sexuality, in our gender. And Only the grace of God can help us see it as a gift and use it. Adam did not defend his wife. He did not protect her. He was passive. He did not play the man. He was passive. He should have crushed the snake's head, but he was passive. And when the Lord came to judge Eve, Adam should have stood in the gap and said, I will die in her place. I will pay the price for her sins, because that's what Jesus Christ did for us. The second Adam died for the second Eve, the Christian church. All those who will follow Christ, Christ took responsibility for our sins. He played the man. And Eve, she should have obeyed her husband. He said, don't eat the fruit and don't touch it. He added a command, a layer of protection. And she did. She touched it. And then she ate the fruit. And she gave it to him. That wasn't helpful. If the men were being men and the women were being women in the Garden of Eden, this wouldn't have happened. And today, many of our problems is because men won't be men and women won't be women. And the reason why, in many cases, is because to even speak of the differences between men and women deeply offend the true God worshipped by America, and that is self. Americans worship selfie. They want to be God. When God told Moses to go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, Moses said to God, what is your name? And God said, I am that I am, meaning I am who I say I am. And we want to say to God, I am that I am. I am who I say that I am. I am a man if I say I'm a man. I am a woman if I say that I'm a woman. But we're not I am that I am. We are I am because he says I am. We are contingent, dependent creatures. We bear his image. We are who he says we are. And that offends people who worship themselves. So when you worship selfie, you see gender roles as a curse. When you have dysphoria from the sin of our father Adam, you see gender as a curse. And when you are envious and you want power and you covet what other people have, like the feminists and the Marxists and the trans cults, right? Feminists, they covet men's masculinity. Marxists, they covet other people's property. The trans cult, they covet the opposite sex's anatomy. This is all covetousness. I want what you have. I want what God gave you. And when I can't have it, I'll burn it all down. That's envy. That's envy. If I don't get it, I'll hurt you so that you can't have it. The reason why there's so hostility towards God's teaching on gender is because of a hatred of hierarchy, a hatred of order and rank. Now, the way that God has designed this world is it's a patriarchy. What flows out of the idea that men were created to protect, provide, and preside is that this world is ruled as a patriarchy. Look, God is the Father, and he rules the world. Patriarchy. Pater, Father, Archy, rule. The Father rules everything. The universe is a patriarchy. That's what it is. Patriarchy is inescapable. Men are going to rule in every society no matter what. The question is, are they going to be destructive or are they going to be constructive? Are they going to build or are they going to tear down? And the problem today is that out of hatred of the image of God in man and woman, we are going to tear down everything that makes us think about our Father in heaven, patriarchy, and we're going to replace it with crazy ideas that just lead to death. And there are two extremes that people go to when they reject biblical patriarchy, which is good, healthy, and right. They go to the feminist extreme, and they go to the chauvinist extreme. So let's look at these two as we wrap up. What's the view of femininity? If you're a feminist, you have contempt for women. Traditional women are to be mocked. A real woman acts like a man. She works like a man. She goes out of the house like a man. She has sexual habits like a man. She got her own money like a man. She don't need no man. But everything is in relationship to a man. Feminism teaches that the only real woman is a second-rate man. Sad. Number two, feminist view of masculinity is that men are contemptible. They are responsible for everything that's wrong. They should be condemned. Masculinity should be suppressed. Masculinity should be outlawed. Boys should be taught to play with dolls. They should not have any aggressive games. We need to get rid of this masculinity. It's so toxic. When you outlaw masculinity, you don't get less masculinity. When you outlaw masculinity, the only people who have masculinity are outlaws. And now you got a bunch of Vikings running around killing people and stealing their stuff, and there's nobody to stand up to against them because you've neutered all the men. Their view of authority. Feminists believe that men are responsible for all the world's evils. That's why we got to smash the patriarchy. But when men say, oh, we're responsible, okay, well, I'll take authority in the situation and I will start to rule and make things better. They go, oh, no, you don't get to be in charge. No, what do you think you are? You don't get to be authority. You're not authority. So I have responsibility, right? For all the problems, it's my fault, right? But I don't have any authority to fix it. I don't get any privileges, right? Okay, got it. And what's the effect on a society that organizes itself according to this crazy feminism? The answer is you get poverty. People don't work hard. They don't make stuff. They're moochers. They're users. They live like locusts. Men consume. They don't produce. They're violent. There's more violence because there's no good men to hold back the bad men. There's enmity, more hostility between men and women, and there's fruitlessness. You get less kids, less marriage, less generations. You have a population decline the way you see it in France and England and in Denmark and Sweden and Japan and Korea and China. The populations decrease because in many ways they've outlawed masculinity. On the other extreme, you have what's called chauvinism. It's just generally a hatred, disrespect towards women. Their view of femininity is contempt, disrespect. Women are for men's gratification. They're to be used and then thrown away. You use women as a symbol of your power. You collect them like things. They might be a part of your sexual harem. Maybe they can have a job and work so that you get provided for, but when you're done, you move on to a younger model. This is how women are perceived and treated in cultures where men are not constrained by the word of God. Their view of masculinity is, of course, very proud. They think masculinity is awesome, that men should be unleashed and they should be dominant because that's what they are. They make their women wear burkas. They make their women do all the work while they go off and play. What is their view of authority? Well, of course, men should have all authority and all privileges, but should men have responsibility? Nope. Nope. When God shows up in the garden, he holds these men accountable. He says, what did you do? He says, well, the woman you gave me, I'm not responsible. And what happens in a society ruled by chauvinistic men? The answer is you get exploitation of women and children. You get destruction. You get fruitlessness. And both of these extremes come from man's wisdom. Both of these extremes are rejecting and reacting to God's design. And God's design is biblical patriarchy, where men sacrificially assume responsibility out of love for their people. They lay down their lives to protect and provide, and they preside with wisdom for God's glory and their people's good. If you are understanding what God means by biblical patriarchy, then your view of femininity is this: you honor women. They're God's image bearers. They're life givers. They're uniquely gifted, and you love them. In biblical patriarchy, we view masculinity as an honored thing. It's a good thing. It's a powerful thing. God's image, uniquely gifted. But masculinity must be harnessed. It must be directed and be constructive. What is the view of authority in biblical patriarchy? Men assume sacrificial responsibility, and then the authority and the privilege that they want to exercise rightly, because they were created to rule, that authority flows to them because they've earned it. What is the effect on society when society is ruled by men who rule like Christ? The answer is it's a constructive society. It's a fruitful society. There's greater provision, greater protection, greater rule. Women can walk the streets at night safely because men will not harm them. I remember not too long ago when my grandfather was a teenager, he told us a story. He was at a diner and there was a man yelling at a woman in a booth. He was next to her and he was yelling at her, was getting in her face. And my grandfather said several men who didn't know that woman at all got up, walked to the table and looked at that guy and said, "Is there a problem? Do we have a problem?" They took responsibility to protect her. This is the world we did have when we understood the things of God. These are the good things that come from the mind of God. So look, here's your deal. You can have crazy worlds in which men and women are opposites, in which everything is fruitless and it's all crumbling in chaos. Or you can worship Christ, love his good design, recognize that masculinity and femininity are gifts that are to be complemented. Understand that they are to be operating within a hierarchical arrangement called patriarchy. And that's not bad. That reflects the way that God rules reality. Your choices are basically you can be ruled by bikers or you can be ruled by builders. You can be terrorized by a growing army of Vikings, like the people who live in inner city Chicago, or you can be protected by gentlemen who will lay down their life so that you live, even if they die. In other words, you can have Christian sexuality, or you can have Christian patriarchy, or you can have pagan tyranny. Those are your choices. So as I wrap up, how might you respond in faith? Number one, stop thinking things that are lies. Go back through the message, go back through the handout, study the chart about patriarchy, and anywhere that your sensibilities and your emotions and your thoughts don't line up with God's word, change what you think to fit His. Because if you don't, you're leaving fertile soil for lies to grow into weeds, and those weeds will grow into corruption, and they will ruin you, ruin your family, and ruin the fruitfulness that God has for you. We rip lies out of the soil, and we replace them with the truth. Number two, be the best man and be the best woman you can be. If you're a man, protect harder, provide harder, preside harder, do it better, get better. Ask God for more grace and more help so that you might bear more fruit. Same for you ladies. Number three, don't disrespect or dishonor women or men. They are unique. They are gifts, and we should honor them for the gifts that God gave them. And then finally, oppose the wicked and rescue their captives. Those poor children who have been captivated in our culture by these predators who are teaching them that they should worship selfie and mutilate their bodies, that the girls aren't girls and the boys aren't girls. Who let these predators near our children? It was men who were passive. It was women who had been deceived into thinking it was compassionate. Now understand that those who teach these doctrines of demons in the media, in the schools, in the government, they are your enemy. They are wicked and they are to be opposed. You can pray for God to give them repentance. If they need a glass of water, give them a glass of water. But they are trying to destroy the kids. They are preying upon children. So show great compassion to that teenage girl who's confused about her identity. Show great compassion to that six-year-old boy who's being tempted to castrate himself in California. But show a strong and masculine opposition to any leader, to any teacher, to any adult who's pushing these lies. You can pray for their repentance, but pray that God would either grant them repentance or He would remove them from the earth, because what they teach is wickedness and it leads to destruction. This is the positive vision that God is laying before us. Men and women designed by God differently to combine and complement one another to produce a world full of good things, fruitful and multiplying, filling and subduing. The insanity that you see today cannot go on forever. The enemies of Christ, whether it's feminist or it's masculine chauvinist or it's the trans cult, whatever it is, they're fruitless. Wisdom says that all who hate me love death. And that's what all of these alternative views of manhood and womanhood are. They're death cults. They don't produce life, they produce death. They cut themselves off from the past by rejecting their fathers. They tear down the statues. They reject their history. They reject their heritage. They say that everybody who came before them were racist and sexist and homophobic. What they're doing is they are becoming fatherless people. They're cutting themselves off from their past. They're becoming orphans. And simultaneously, these cults are cutting themselves off from the future. They're castrating their sons. They're mutilating their daughters. They've mutilated their minds with these twisted doctrines. And that means their ideas and their lineage will not go on. This stupidity will die with them in their generation, unless you give them your children. Unless you hand your children over to these people teaching these things. They're not going to have kids and grandkids. But we will, because we walk in faith and we worship the Lord Jesus. And as we do, we are more fruitful as we're more faithful. So don't fear for your children. Don't fear these people who are threatening them. Don't compromise. Trust God. Obey His commands. Accept the gifts of being a woman and being a man. Teach them to your children so that they grow to be productive men and women. And as they do and they grow and God blesses, this is how the meek inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your teaching on masculinity and femininity. Help us to be more and more masculine and more feminine. Help us to complement one another so that we might be fruitful in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.